Hey, welcome to church. So the title of my message is, I've got no slides this morning. I just thought, now and again, you just got to do it different, don't you? And that means that I can say whatever I like and you don't know whether I was supposed to say it or not. Is that all right? So the title of my message is Balancing the Books. Balancing the Books. In my past life, I was an accountant. I still like being a bit of an accountant. And I love things to balance. I don't know what it is, but I like things to balance. How many people like accounting? Yes, yes. How many people like accounting? Yeah. How many people don't? Oh, you poor people. I love it. I love things balancing. So I'm going to talk a little bit about money, which is about balancing your personal finances. But more I wanted to talk about balancing the book, being the Bible. Because you've got to balance the Bible. Did you know that? You've got to sort of weigh things up. You've got to have a look at them. It's not always as straightforward as we would like. And, you know, we want to be people that are what I'd call word-based. And when I mean word-based, I actually mean, okay, yes, the Bible, but I mean the living word. Jesus was the living word. So the word must be something that lives in us. It must be the way we think. It must penetrate everything that we are. It must be part of every day for us. The word is not just something you read and put aside. It's something that reads you and you begin to see how it forms and fits into life. Do you understand that? I'm going to jump down to here. Look, one of the thoughts that I keep having is when you read the Bible, you could be every one of the characters in there. And the people in your life could be every one of the characters in there. And when we read it, we've got to allow it to go, what does that mean for my life today? What does that mean? So let me use an example. Victor's a good friend of mine. He's one of my characters in the Bible. Like, I think that he, for me, is like a Jonathan sometimes. He's a friend that sticks close. Have a think in your life, who's a Jonathan in your life? Have you got a Jonathan in your life? Somebody that sticks close. David had a Jonathan. Now, sometimes I'm Jonathan and sometimes I'm David. So sometimes I would say that Victor can be like a John the disciple. Jesus had John the disciple, the one that was his closest. I think every one of us has, in our lives, a John that's probably closer. Now, that's not saying I'm not Jesus, but I'm trying to live like Jesus. And when I look at the Bible, I'm trying to look at it and go, I want to live like Jesus. So what are the parallels in my life? I mean, we talk about the church being a family. So I look at the church family and I go, who's my father in the church? Now I go, yes, my physical father, my natural father, my spiritual father sitting here on the front row. But I also say that David Lorenz is partly my father. And some of the other people in the church are my fathers. My mother, you know, my mother's passed away. So I've talked to Ellie. I feel that Ellie at times is my mother because it's family. And what you've got to do is, where are those people in your life? Who are your brothers and sisters? Victor's also a brother, but he's also an armor bearer. Well, you know, you think through the Bible, armor bearer. Oh, yeah, he's someone that serves and helps me in what we're doing for church. So he's a friend, he's an armor bearer, and sometimes I'm his armor bearer. And one day when he's playing top line golf, I'm going to be his caddy. Don't you poo-poo it. The way he's going, and I'll be the armor bearer carrying the caddy. I'll be the caddy. Stop now. Okay, Victor says. In the Bible, you're the rich person. Do you ever read the Bible and go, ooh, when it talks about the rich person, do you know that that's probably talking about you? Let me just tell you, I'm going to go to, I read this morning, just so you've got a context of it. In 2018, just how much money do you need to have to be among the global 1% person with wealth, in the top 1% wealth in the world. Okay? Here's what you need. According to the 2018 Global Wealth Report, you need a net worth of $871,000 US, which is $1.4 million net. So that's if you take your assets, you take away your loans and that, that's how much you've got. I'm not there. So whew, I'm not in the top 1%. Some people in here will be in the top 1%. So in a sense, the rich in the world. But look at this though. If you want to be in the top 10% in the world, a net worth of 93,000 US, which is 154,000 New Zealand dollars. When you take your assets and take away your liabilities, you're in the top 10% of the world. Okay, let's even go further. To be in the top 50 in the world, okay, half of the people, you only have to have $4,000 to your name in assets and wealth. We're the rich people in the Bible. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? When we read through the Bible, we've got to see. I didn't hear that. What does that say?
A baby.
Yes. Yes. See, he gets it. Yes. Yes. See, what else is there? That you know, all the time I'm living my life going, what parallels my life and what helps me so that I live the way that Jesus wants me to live? How does the living word go through? Look, I, over the years, I've had situations once where we put somebody, Eleanor and I had prayed about it, we put someone into leadership, we really felt they were of God, and it was a disaster. And I remember thinking, God, what's with that? We really heard from you. They were the right person. You confirmed it both to her, and it turned out a disaster. What's wrong? What have we got wrong? And God said, well, it's not you. He said, I told Samuel to go and anoint Saul. And Saul didn't work out. Go and anoint someone else. Go and anoint David. When you look at your life, can you see the Bible in there? Just an aside, one of the most perplexing things for me in the Bible is why God rejected Saul when he was, you know, when he sacrificed before Samuel got there. Yet David, he accepts, and he did far worse. You know, adultery, killed someone. Yet God goes, a man after the heart. What? I don't know about you. I weigh them up. Surely just doing a sacrifice a little bit early when the pressure's on isn't that bad, and you don't lose the whole kingdom on that. Surely, though, when you sleep around and you kill somebody and you muscle, surely that's worse. Yet God goes hard up. Why? You ever thought about it? Here's my latest conclusion. Latest conclusion is that when Saul repented before God, he repented with an excuse. He took the weight off himself by repenting with an excuse. Oh, but the men were going and we had to do it. Whereas David repented wholeheartedly. I am completely wrong. I've sinned before God and him alone. He owned his sin. He owned it. I was going to do a message on own it. Own your sin. Put it before God. That's why I was even talking about purifying ourselves. You've got to be truthful with God. You can't trick him. Can you? You can't go, oh God, I haven't done anything wrong. All the time I'm wanting to hear what the Holy Spirit says. When I read the Bible, I want it to read me. I want it to be living. I want to live a life that's like Jesus. That's why he's there as an example. It's not just for us to have deep teaching on a Sunday or deep teaching during the week. It's so that we live our lives right. And sometimes we've got to spend more time on going, how do I live my life that it reflects and glorifies God? How do I live it? I remember facing another challenge in church and in life. And I remember thinking about what I was going to do. And I felt God say, are you a Laban? What's a Laban? Well, Laban's story was that he kept taking away what was justly should have gone to Jacob. He kept deceiving him and changing his wages. And I remember in this situation thinking, I need to not be a Laban. I need to give people what they deserve and try and make sure that they're deserved. I don't want to think of myself as a negative story in the Bible. I remember in my own life, you know, I've had a few business things, and I remember, what do I learn from them? Well, I learned that, you know, one of these ones, don't sign guarantor. I don't know if you've ever read that in Proverbs, don't sign guarantor. I signed guarantor in just this little thing. I put this little name on it, and it caused me a world of trouble for the next 3 years. And you just go, God, I want to be someone who learns it and sees that the Bible is truth that I need to live by, because then my life changes. All the time I want to ask the Holy Spirit what he thinks. And this is how I feel the Holy Spirit goes. It's living. It's active. Sometimes he'll say, when I'm going, oh, shall I do this? He'll go, I don't mind. You can do what you like. Oh, thanks. Because we're free. You understand that we're free from the law. We're free. We live a life that is free. You live a life that is not rules bound. When you live with God, you live in freedom, which is just so exciting. So I'm going, God, what do you want me to do here? And sometimes he goes, it's up to you. Sometimes he goes, it's up to you, but I prefer you did this. Sometimes I hear him the first time and I obey. Sometimes he has to say it about 3 or 4 times. All the time, I reckon God wants us to be communing with him. When you're not around people, you're communing with God. That's what walking in the Spirit is. It's that all the time in my life, I'm talking to God, because that's the way you were created. I was walking with God the other day. I go on my little walk and I'm moaning to God, which never works out well for me. I'm moaning away going, you know, this person, I feel like they're taking credit for something that other people have done, and I don't think that's really good. And should I talk to that person about how they're taking credit for, no, like I've got a bit of credit in there, and so are some other people, and should I talk to them about it? You know, what do I do? And the Holy Spirit said to me, oh, I have that happen to me all the time. Everyone's always taking credit for things that I do. Oh. Even you, Alan, are taking credit for what I... Oh. Okay, God, I'll suck it up. You want to be living a life that has... If you haven't heard the Holy Spirit speak to you today, I think you're living short of what God wants for you. This is that whole thing of the priesthood of all believers, that we all have access to hear from God. Okay, balancing the books. Let's go on that. First of all, when I talk about finance, I always reckon the first thing you've got to know is don't give out of pressure. In fact, anything in life done out of pressure is often when we get it wrong. If someone's pressurizing you, then you need to create space. How do you create space? You just say, look, I'd like to do that, but I just need to go check with someone. I mean, it just creates space. Don't do things out of pressure. And 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, you must decide, or each must decide in your heart how much you're giving. When it comes to giving, you've got to decide in your heart. I don't like that, because I like to decide in my head. I'm an accountant. I can do the numbers. I want to decide in my head. But when it comes to giving, you decide in your heart. It's a heart decision. And don't give reluctantly. So on one side there is, don't give reluctantly. In fact, if you are reluctant about it, don't do it. Don't give in response to pressure, okay? Or in response to pressure. So don't have pressure and don't be reluctant, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I reckon that verse applies to every bit of giving in the church. Applies to tithes and offerings. You don't give out of the law, out of the pressure. You don't give because you're reluctant. You want to give it out of a heart of, man, I'm grateful and I'm thankful to God. I want to give it out of the right attitude. In fact, I find that in God, more things are about the attitude than the action. You know, I was thinking about my personal finance when I'd start talking about it. And the one thing I wanted to put right at the front is that for me, God has been faithful. Like I've gone, you know, Ellen and I've gone through some stuff, but God has always been faithful. And I kept thinking of that song, Great is Your Faithfulness. I contemplated whether to sing it or not, but decided not. But that song, Great is Your Faithfulness to me. Oh Lord my God, morning by mornings, each mercy unfolds. I think I've got all the words wrong, but that's okay. It's basically, it's Psalm 108. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. And Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His mercies never fail. I am so thankful for God's faithfulness. When I've made mistakes, got it wrong, mucked it up, God is faithful. And I stand here going, you've got to know God's faithful. It's a foundation truth that you've got to believe. Great is God's faithfulness to you. And again, you've got to take it personally. Yes, it's to all of us, but to me personally, God is faithful. Okay, so now we've got an opportunity to live our lives. I want to live like Jesus. I want to live a life that's listening to the Holy Spirit, doing what he's telling me to do, and my whole life glorifying God. You know that that's the main purpose of our lives. That people look at us and think God is amazing. Not that we're amazing, that they look at us and we reflect how amazing God is. Like that's what our life's about, walking along glorifying God. And we've got that opportunity to live exactly like Jesus did. We have Jesus living in the Word. We read the written Word. We're listening to the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. He guides us. And the result is you're walking in the Spirit and you're glorifying God. And that's how you and I are here to live. Okay, so Galatians 5:17 to 18 says this. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite to what the Spirit wants. Does that make sense to you? Your old nature wants to be naughty, wants to do its own thing, what's best for me. But the Holy Spirit has the opposite, and the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer under the obligation of the law of Moses. Okay, for me, most of the time, when it comes to talking about tithing, is people go, it's in the Old Testament, it's the law. And I go, you are right. It is in the Old Testament, it is the law, and we are no longer under the law. Does that make sense? So what does that mean when you look at something like tithing? So about 20 years ago, when I was sort of just in the throes of about to take over leading the church and that, I had a lot of pressure from people around my thoughts around tithing. I will say the people that gave me the most pressure were those that didn't want to tithe. Funny that. And so I went on my own journey because I felt I have to have a personal revelation. Do you know that in the Word of God and how we live as a Christian, you must have a personal revelation. Don't do it because that's what everybody says. Go sort it out for yourself and go, why do I believe? Whatever that is, baptism in the Holy Spirit, go sort it out, read the Scriptures, talk to people and go, what is it? What is the Holy Spirit saying here? So I went on my journey with reading all about tithing. And yes, the law, we're free from the law. And yes, Moses definitely in Deuteronomy directed tithing. It was a command in there that the Israel people had to tithe. The first mention of tithing is Abraham, which is seen as before the law. And that's in the whole story where Abraham basically has a victory and he comes home and he gives to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek gives him bread and wine. It's the first communion in the Bible, if you want to go and study it. And so Abraham's response to his victory was to say, I know that this has come from God. I'm going to honor him with a tithe of what I've earned, what I've got. That was how done. Moses puts it in as a law, and we know that everything with law has a penalty. It's like the more rules you put down, if you want rules to have weight, you have to have penalties with them. Your kids will not do what you tell them unless there's a penalty involved. Like, that's how we work. A lot of you guys would speed all the time if there wasn't a possibility of a penalty. Is that true? Everywhere there's a rule, there needs to be a penalty, otherwise we don't follow it. So, the law was set. What happened? Jesus came and paid the price of the penalty. Now the rule has no basis to it, no pain to it, no consequences to it. That's what we've got. That's what the freedom that we have in Jesus is, that he's paid the price for all the bad things we've done, and now we live free because he's paid the penalty for it. So how do I live now? Well, I live free. I live free. I live a life that is based on only two things, Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And on that basis, I now live listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, I know what all the law and the rules are, and I apply them to myself, guided by the Holy Spirit. So I go, okay, let's think about tithing. Definitely, God put it in there because it was one of his rules of what he wanted, no different than any other law that he had, that had a benefit to it, but it was put under law. But I'm not under law anymore. So I don't have to tithe out of law. They talk about in Malachi, I think it talks about there's a curse with if you don't. Well, I'm redeemed from the curse. There's no penalties for it. Therefore, I do not have to tithe according to the law. Should we stop there? Now I live free before God, and I ask the Holy Spirit, what do I do? And I live a life that is out of gratefulness and thankfulness to my God. What was tithing? What was first fruits? It was me saying, God, everything I ask comes from you. I'm giving the first back to you. It was a sign that I'm going, God, I'm under your leadership. You're my king. You got my whole life. And as a process of admitting that, I'm going, God, I'm giving you a tenth out of a gratefulness, yes. Out of a thankfulness, not out of a legalistic thing. I give it because I love my God. I give it because I go, God. And then I go, what more can I give? What more can I give? I like it. There's some people in here that they've got a whole concept of trying to get to giving 90% of what they earn and live on 10. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Oh, you're not sounding very convinced, would you? I want to live my life out of a response to God. Now, I believe there's blessings that come with that, but it's all about faith and trusting Jesus. And I live in that zone. And for me, he's been faithful. I've never gone away going, oh, this is the worst thing I've done. Look, I'm an accountant. I know what goes in and what goes out. There's no way that Eleanor and I could have done some of the stuff, put our kids through Bethlehem College, the numbers don't stack. They don't balance. Why? Because I live in a zone where I'm grateful and thankful to God, and I do it out of a heart's desire, and I love it. It's out of my revelation of God, and I walk in freedom. I walk free. And that's the same for every bit of law. I think a couple of weeks I said, do you have to go to church on a Sunday? No. No rule that says you have to go to church. And we don't live according to the rule. We live free. So I come to the Holy Spirit. Do you want me to be in church? Yeah. Oh, if you want. Okay. Yes. I love being in church. I wouldn't think, you know, I love it. It doesn't matter what church it is. I love going to church. Well, there would be a few that maybe are. But in general, I love going to church. No matter where I go, I sense the presence of God. Because I've come to the conclusion that even worship's got nothing to do with what happens up here. It has all to do with me. The enemy tries to distract us with all sorts of things. I don't know what might have distracted you this morning. It was too loud. It wasn't loud enough. There was too much bass. We need more bass. Whatever it is that you... See, it doesn't matter because I stand and I go, God, you're the one that I serve. Sometimes I sing, sometimes I don't. Why? Because I want my worship to be out of a freedom of love for him. That's what I want with my finances. And I've got a part two to this because I haven't even got halfway through it. I tithe started out of giving to God what is his as recognition that everything I have is from him and he is my whole life. And I tithe out of love and honor of who he is and not because I have to. Or not because just to get. I think Christians at times we're naive. We're sold to think, oh, you got to sow, otherwise you won't get anything. Well, I do believe in reaping and sowing, but sometimes you won't reap until the next life. So if people say, well, you know, you've got to be prosperous, well, that's, yes, I believe God wants you to be prosperous, but you may not be. There's a whole lot of people in the Hebrews 11 that died with nothing. Died with nothing. So that would be lovely, and if you are, you're blessed. There comes a responsibility on you and I if we're blessed that we give. But there's no guarantees. You are guarantees in heaven, though, where God will repay for everything you've done. I talked to someone the other day that had a big ministry and doing all this, and they felt like it was all lost because something had gone wrong in it. And they weren't doing what they did before. And I said to them, in God, nothing is lost. You might have done all sorts of things. You might have served here and served there, and you feel like, oh, I haven't got that anymore. That doesn't matter. God sees. Yes. God's our rewarder. Yeah, that's right. Okay, for homework. Does everyone like homework? Yes. How many people are going to do their homework? Musicians are coming. If I give you homework, will you do it? I'm not giving you homework if you're not going to do it. You don't have to do it, though. I hate homework. Anyway, I want you to go read and ask the Holy Spirit what he says to you about reading Luke 12, 13 to 34. Okay, just put that in your life. Luke 12, 13 to 34. Go read that. That's Jesus' words around money. There's two lines in it that I kept thinking, guard against every kind of greed. Boy, that's relevant for today. We've all got to guard about that. And this was the other one, and I think this is for someone today. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what use is it of worrying over bigger things? If you're worrying this morning, if you've got worry, it's not going to add a single moment to your life. In fact, I think it's going to take away. What is that worry? Why don't you just give it to God? In fact, close your eyes now. If you've got a worry, you might have a health worry this morning. You might have a financial worry. You might have a relationship worry. You might have something that you're worried about. You might be worried about something with your kids. Worrying's not going to add one single moment to your life. Why don't you just take the moment, give your worry to God. Form your worry into a prayer. Say, God, I just want to give you my worries this morning. I feel just to pray for anybody. If you've got a worry, why don't you just stand where you are? No matter what it is, if you've got a health worry, got a situation for worry, you got something you worry about, why don't you just stand where you are? It might be somebody that you're worried about, someone you love that you're worried about. Why don't you just stand? We're just going to pray. Because we're going to turn our worries into prayers. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here. If you're near someone who's just standing up, why don't you just place your hand on them? Or maybe they're standing next to you, just place your hand. Let's just pray. We're family this morning. Father, right now, Lord, you know our worries. You know the burdens that we're carrying, the thoughts that we're carrying. And Lord, your word says you carried our burdens. And Lord, right now I just pray that you would relieve whatever pressure there is. Lord, we trust you. And we come to you and we want and ask that you would divinely intervene in our situation. Lord, if they need health, Father, right now I pray that health would come into their body. If it's for health for somebody else, wherever that person is in the world, right now I pray your Holy Spirit would touch them and bring life into them, Lord Jesus. If it's a circumstance, Lord, I pray you maneuver the circumstance. God, we give you that area. Lord, we don't want to worry about it. We want to give it to you. Every time you worry that or start thinking about it, start praying instead. Every time that load comes back on, you go, right, I'm praying about this. Holy Spirit, right now I pray that faith would rise in people's spirit and their heart. Lord, we want to be people that carry faith. Our faith and our trust is in you, not in anyone else, not in any other circumstances. Our faith is in you, Holy Spirit. How about we all stand? We're going to sing that song again. All my words fall short. That's so true. We're just going to love God. And maybe in this point that, you know, I often are saying, I'm giving stuff to God because it's too much to carry by yourself. You cannot carry life's problems by yourself. It'll just weigh you down. It'll just depress you. You've got to keep giving them to God. Sometimes I have to give something 100 times to God. I know I've given you this before, God, but I keep picking it back up. Here it is again. And I shape it into a prayer and I live free. Because we're all about living free, aren't we? Freedom. So maybe as you sing this, try and get through this stuff and say, God, I give this to you. Lord, take my life. Pray.